The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the family of God, the household of God, the flock of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, all descriptive terms for the beloved church that Jesus bled and died for. Why is the church important? Why is this body of Christ of value to you? What's the big deal about church? So what? Sadly and tragically, there are many who claim Christ who have a so what attitude when it comes to church. They truly do. And here's what I've discovered. I've learned this a long time ago, but it just becomes so more and more true to me, is that the only thing that will alter one's attitude towards the church is via the power of God's Word and Spirit. And for that matter, if any of us have, be it a bad attitude or a poor view or a spiritually immature grasp of the church, or for that matter, any theological subject, important theological subject, it comes down again to proper study and application of God's Word empowered by His Spirit. That's what changes us. That's what moves us. That's what motivates us. And when we ask the question, why is the church important, what comes to your mind? This is a crucial question to wrestle with. It's a big question to answer for yourself. Some of you might say that the church is important because my friends go here, or church is important to me because they have a fantastic music team that rocks the house, that, you know, with songs that I really groove on. That's a late 60s term. I like my church because it has amazing videos and they do really cool skits during the service, or our church is awesome because our pastor tells these incredible funny stories during his sermon. Or I love our church. It has a program for everyone and all my felt needs are met. Or the reason I go to my church is because I get to play basketball every Friday night. Every one of the above are real responses of why people do church today. And if one were to look at how a variety of today's churches in America try to sell their product, be it in local ads or on their web page or door hangers or church brochures, you would see comments like cutting edge, real and relevant, authentic, vibrant, dynamic and alive, revolutionary, deeds over creeds. I've heard all these and I've seen all these. We have traditional versus contemporary. By the way, that's changed now to modern versus classic. Serious. Did you really? Perfect. And beloved, because we have for the last umpteen years been marketed and sold and programmed to such a degree, it permeates our society. And this same marketing permeates the church as well. And because it's so prevalent in our lives, many of us don't even realize it. Is the church today truly making servants of Jesus Christ or consumers? Have we made the church all about us or all about others? Does Jesus reign supreme? Or does me, myself, and I rule the day? Why is the church significant? Why is it so very important? Why is the body of Christ of value, of worth? There is no doubt that many who call themselves Christian don't think much of the church. They would rather be fishing or golfing or watching a ball game, sleeping in, riding a bike, going to their child's soccer match, rather than showing up for the gathering together on the Lord's Day. There are many who claim Christ who believes that their parachurch group or their outside ministry suffices or supplants the body of Christ, the local body of Christ. And the latest fad for doing church is called a cyber disciple, in which they think, because we have this today, the abundance of resources via the internet or social media or live streaming or podcasts or tablets or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, they consider themselves sufficiently fed by celebrity pastors and leaders in an assortment of conferences that they can download and thus feel no need for covenant membership in this local assembly, in the local church. And in the last several decades, many well-intentioned pastors and congregations have grasped the what I call the field of dreams model. If you build it, they will come. Or we've redefined that today. If you offer it, they will come. And thus we scramble to find the latest and greatest church growth fads. The pressure is on, beloved. The pressure is on to accomplish more and do better, stay busy, stretch resources. The congregation's operating model shifts with every board meeting as the wind blows in another new and improved program, course, or methodology. Instead of being committed to a loving and permanent church family, a person's commitment is to however long that particular course lasts, be it 6 weeks or 8 weeks or volunteering for the next food drive in another 3 months. And don't get me wrong, those things are of value, but when we make those the ultimate, we lose sense of the priority of the church. I'll tell you this. I feel this pressure as a pastor. I feel this pressure. Every year. In fact, is I'll be having to fill it out again here soon, in the beginning of the year. Every year I have to fill out our denomination's status report and send it into the national office, in which they want to know our attendance, how many people came to supposedly made professions for Christ, how many people we baptized, how many people came to this church or left this church, did the numbers increase or go backwards or forwards, whatever. It's all there. I got to play that game every year. I can't write to them and tell them that we're just under 500 or we're under 500. But here's what I want to make the case for is covenant membership in a healthy, word-saturated, New Testament-style church as a God-ordained pattern for true discipleship, for true progress to Christ-like maturity. My desire is that everyone here would be drawn in a biblically compelling way into a right relationship with the local body of Christ. My goal in this sermon series is to help all of us to remain centered in a proper grasp and understanding of what makes the church so incredibly invaluable, important, a priority in your life, and why it should be a priority. So just bow with me again, and that's an intro, and we're going to pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that right now you would calm our minds and get rid of the baggage, that you would open up our ears, our hearts, that we wouldn't filter off somewhere else, wander off somewhere else, Lord, and thinking about a game today that we're going to get back to on time by noon as they play today or whatever, Lord, or preparing lunch or we having special guests over or the busyness. Lord, I pray that right now we would listen to your voice. And then, again, in spite of all of us, Lord, move in. Fill us with your Spirit. Touch us deeply with those truths of your word. And make us and conform us into your image. I pray this in Jesus' great and glorious name. Amen. And so if you have that half a sheet of paper there, I have reasons to love the local church. reasons to love the local church. And as I was wrestling with this sermon series and putting this together, and I could have had this sermon be 25 points if I wanted to. 25 reasons to love your local church. I have two here, but you'll see here. Number one, if you want to fill that in, because Christ loves her and died for her. A pinnacle truth, a gospel-centered, saturated truth that we need to appropriate into our minds and hearts and lives and understand this. Here's a fact. Whatever you place high in value, supremely important, deeply love, guess what? You will guard, you will protect, you will cherish, you will make much of, and depending upon how high you rank its importance, you might even be willing to die for her. I could ask Chris and Heather to pick on them this morning with their adorable little twins. I'm guessing that if anybody messed with those cutie pies, you know, Pete and Nora, would you protect them with your life, you two? Absolutely. Absolutely. They're precious. They're precious. And we need to remember this. We can relate to that, and yet we need to realize that Christ died for the church. He bled for the church. He loves the church. And let's look at some of these verses that I have here, and you can just listen to me. You don't have to turn to them. But this theme just keeps popping up when you find the church and this importance of because Christ loves her and dies for her. In Acts 20, 28, it says, and I'll set the context here. Paul spent 3 years with the church of Ephesus. Excuse me here. And blowing out candles. A lot of people didn't know that. They didn't have lights then. They had candles. And no. But he spent 3 years in this church of Ephesus. He planted it. He built it. He admonished it. He put elders in proper governing place there in that church. You got a picture in this Acts chapter 20 here. He's on the dock. He's ready to leave to go plant more churches. He's leaving. He's gathered with these elders that he just poured his life into, really, truly, for 3 straight years, just night and day, it says, admonishing them, praying for them, caring for them, this blessed flock. In fact, they're weeping great tears because it says that they will realize that they probably most likely will never see this wonderful person, this pastor, this shepherd, this apostle Paul again. That's the context here. And he says to these elders here, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, we're called the flock, in which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. With his own blood. Ephesians 5:2 says this, walk in love. How are we to walk in love? Here's how it says, we are to walk in love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's mind-blowing if you think that through. How are we to walk in love? Just as, the same as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. I'm going to tell you that's impossible. Apart from being born again by the Spirit of God, moving in and through us, will we be able to give our lives to one another sacrificially, serving, loving, caring to such a degree that we would be willing to give our lives for one another. Crazy. But it says it. Ephesians 5:25, you know this one, guys, husbands, love your wives. How again? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How you doing, guys? Again, impossible. Apart from the work of God's Word and Spirit in your life. But you see how often it says church, Christ giving himself up for the church, giving himself up for the church. He died and bled for her. Rome, or Hebrews says this, speaking here of Jesus, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. Praise Jesus. We have, because of his sacrifice, because of the work of the cross, because of the gospel, we have eternal redemption. If you're a universalist, or thinking that this word eternal doesn't mean eternal here, it would make no sense. But it's eternal. Redemption. Forever and ever. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Yes, he's done so much for us, but he also gives so much to us, doesn't he? He takes away our sin, and yet he gives us eternal redemption. He cleanses our consciences. He causes us to want to now serve, it says here, the living God. Because of what? Because of the gospel. Because of the good saving news. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were ransomed. Ransomed from what? It tells us here, from your futile ways inherited from our forefathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It's an amazing passage there that Christ's blood is more precious than the most precious worldly monetary thing we can possibly think of. I would like a lot of silver and gold. That'd be an okay thing, wouldn't it? If Santa, instead of getting coal this year, I got silver and gold in my stocking, I'd be a happy dude. Oh, great. Of course, I'd just be giving it to you guys. You know. But as great as that is, think that through. In that time, I mean, they couldn't think of any more precious metals than silver and gold. And yet, Christ's blood, sacrifice for his family, his church, his flock, his bride, is much more precious than that. Galatians 1:3 says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Hallelujah. We live in an evil age, don't we? He's delivered us from that. As Pat prayed or said or brought forth this morning, the fact that this isn't our home. We're in the world, but not of the world. We're to be lights in this world or to be ambassadors and witnesses in this world. Amen for that. But ultimately, our home is in glory, and he bought us, he purchased us, he saved us. He's going to deliver us from this present evil age one day, and I say, I can't wait. Today would be a good day to take me. Let me have one more turkey sandwich at home. Galatians 2, 19 and 20, you know these verses. It says, I have been crucified. Actually, it's 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a precious verse. He loved me and gave himself for me. We see so often that the love of Christ is intimately connected to the fact of the cross, to to the reality of the cross that he bled and died for you and me. End of the Bible, Revelation. It says they're singing this new song in chapter 5. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for, speaking of Christ, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. We've been ransomed by his blood, by the cross, because of the gospel, for us to be a people for God, for him. There were so many more verses I could have just piled on here in regards to this. But there's this, the word great isn't great enough to use here. There's this infinite sense of value, of this ultimate cost, this phenomenal price that Christ puts upon his beloved church. We love the church. Why? Because Christ loves the church. We find it infinitely valuable because Jesus finds it infinitely valuable. Because Jesus thinks the church is worthy of even dying for, we too find delight in sacrificial serving of one another in the body of Christ. He purchased it. He purchased us, I should say. He owns us. We are his. We are his body. We belong to him. We belong to one another. We're in this together forever. Amen? We are. Glorious truths. And I don't know what it is with our culture, our thinking patterns, or what causes us to sway from these grand truths, these gospel-saturated truths. It tells me something that the church should have the gospel front and center at all times. What's the gospel? It's the good news. The greatest news ever you could ever hear, and it's news. It's news. It's meant to be proclaimed and told and taught and spoken about and preached. That Jesus is Lord and that he came and died and bled for your sins, those that would put their faith and trust in him alone, not in your good works, not in your smarts, not in your riches, whatever else you have that you think is going to earn your way. It doesn't work. Because we're all sinners. And thus, this gospel is amazing, amazing. But let's look at the next reasons to love the local church. Point number two. Because Christ, I'll give you three G words here. Let's see if you can guess. Guards her, guides her, and grows her. Because Christ guards her, guides her, and grows her. A shepherd, that's probably one of the most common terms used for Christ or pastors and so on, it's shepherd. A shepherd leads and feeds and provides and protects the flock. And the big problem that everyone in this room has is this, is that we're sheep. Now hear me. And we don't like being sheep. We really don't like being sheep. Our fallen DNA tells us that we are to be an island to ourselves. We love being what we would call autonomous. Which basically means we love being a law unto ourselves. If you put those two words together, auto means self, nomos means law, thus self-law, self-governing, self-rule, self-determination. A law to oneself is the lifeblood, I'm convinced, of American evangelicalism, with every sheep a shepherd to themselves. And this autonomous fallen genetic trait is seen as we describe the Bible as a guidebook for living. It is, but it's much more than that. Or this buffet-style theology that we are promoting, the primary focus on personal encounter with God, sermons aimed at discovering life at its best, the therapeutic cheer, I call it, that we have become so accustomed to. And it becomes obvious when church shopping and hopping is such a regular occurrence in our lives. Today we tend to promote the authentic inner expressions. I'm reading this stuff. I'm finding these are words I'm just not making this stuff up. I'm actually reading this in different journals and magazines and web pages. And we tend to promote this, the authentic inner expression of one's own personal relationship with God, detached, now hear me, detached from the constraints of doctrine or solid theology or those historic confessions. Biblical boundaries, beloved, have been blurred as the sheep roam to do their thing wherever their tastes may lead them. The ordinary means of grace has fallen by the wayside, belonging to a local covenant community led by faithful ministers of the gospel, participating together as the local body of Christ in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, corporate worship, prayer, confession, family discipleship, and church discipline, is no longer considered cool, hip, or cutting edge. So we see this so often. Boredom and apathy soon sets in to this autonomous self. If the sheep don't like what they see, they quickly find it elsewhere. Autonomy frees us to fashion a God who can satisfy our wishes and support our own brand of spirituality. Yet both, and frequently in the Old and the New Testament, it speaks of the church as sheep and Christ as the shepherd, as our shepherd. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one who will protect the sheep and feed the sheep and lead the sheep. He's the one who guards the sheep and guides the sheep. God tells Ezekiel in chapter 34, he says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. Again, Christ is the one who builds and grows and protects and leads his sheep and his church, his flock. I praise the Lord for that. David sings, you know, Psalm 23. He sings this in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Boy, that's a hard one for us, isn't it? Who? What? You got Jesus? Evidently, you got enough. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me again, just like Ezekiel, lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. In other words, for his glory. Our righteousness, our walk of sanctification is for the glory of God. We get to just make much of our Lord as we walk in holiness with him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. I mentioned that last week again. God is what? He'll never leave us or forsake us. That's, again, such a huge piece of the Scriptures, a major, major biblical theme that God is with us. He is our God, and we are his people. We belong to him, and he'll never leave us or forsake us. And because of that, we can what? Walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yeah. Can't wait. Our Lord identifies himself as the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. My prayer is that you would know that God. There's probably people in this room that don't have an intimate relationship with the one true God. He says this again, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just, again, I love all these. Again, this is mind-blowing stuff. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, the gospel message there. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so they will be one flock, one shepherd. There's this divine unity found in Christ alone. Do you find that so often? One faith, one Lord, one baptism, one shepherd, one flock. Not two, one. We're not these little people doing our own thing. I always think of in glory, when we get the glory, oh, there's Gary over in the corner all by himself. No! It's not going to be it. We're going to be there together forever. Joyous celebration, exaltation, making much of Jesus Christ. Just doesn't get better than that. And yet our taste buds are so accustomed to this junk food diet that we serve into our mouths every day. And we miss the fact that there's so much more. So much more. C.S. Lewis is the one I'm paraphrasing, but he talks about people as making basically mud pies on the beach, where we can swim in the ocean of God's delight. Amazing. He says this, Acts 20. We've read it, but let's stretch it out here. This is again Paul speaking to these elders from Ephesus. Acts 20, verses 25 to 32, and he says, Now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. And that was an idiom, a Hebrew idiom, a Greek idiom, whatever, back then, that basically saying, I've done my best, I've done it all. And here's the reason, he says in verse 20, for why can he say that I'm innocent of I've done my best. I've, as he says, I finished the course. I fought the fight later on in 2 Timothy. But he says, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The entire package, not just bits and pieces, not just topical little sermonettes, but going through the entire book of Exodus, or be it the Ephesians, or what have we gone through? Luke. Acts. We've gone through all these glorious books, so we get the big total picture of who this glorious and wonderful Christ is. And he says this, pay careful attention to yourselves, again speaking to the elders and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which I've already read to you, which he obtained through with his own blood. The church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That's a sentence of deity there. If you listen to that. The church of God, which he obtained. Who's he? Well, that's Jesus. Which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, even within the church, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, all of us, let's be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. You can just sense Paul just bleeding for this church. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Here's the means of grace again. His word, which is able to build you up. His word is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Even so, Scripture is clear that sheep are prone to wander. Sheep scatter. And we need one another. We need this word. We need prayer. We need confession. We need this sweet fellowship within the body. We need church discipline. We need accountability. It must be there. It's absent of that, you are on your own, and it never is pretty in the word when the sheep are prone to wander, when they scatter. Never turns out good. Yet we see that Jesus, that shepherd, and he leaves the 99 in the sheep gate, protected, and he takes off looking for that one lost sheep, finds it, puts it on his shoulders, and brings it back to the sheep pen, protected. What a God, chasing after us, going after us. What love. And yet there are many Christians like myself who have been, if you will, if I could use this, been converted from what I would call this evangelical America to a more biblically sound, historic, reformed Christian faith. And I soon came to realize that I've been graciously rescued from my wandering ways. The pastures now never tasted so rich. And there's times where in this euphoric wonder, I ask these questions. What caused me to graze somewhere else? Where in the world were we feeding before until we found this sweet, gracious God coming upon us in this local assembly in the body of Christ as we open up the Word and care for one another as the shepherd cares for us? I praise Jesus that we're now feasting on his word and gospel with his flock under his care. Amen? And last, it's not on your notes, but one more reason to love the local church is truly is because we belong to Jesus. We belong to Christ. And look what Peter says about the church. You. 1 Peter 2:9. This is one worth memorizing. This is one worth writing in your Bibles. This is one worth circling. This is one worth making a t-shirt of. Getting a tattoo. No. It says 1 Peter 2:9. But you. And I'm convinced he's saying this with such care, concern, warmth in his tone as he writes this, as he pens this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Wow. You guys got low self-esteem after that? I don't. I surely don't. I'm feeling pretty good. And here's the reason, though. So that, in order that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, wow. Man, I want that. I want a bigger picture of that marvelous light. Someday we'll see it in its fullness. And it won't be the sun geographically located above an earth, but it will be the Son of God in all of his glory. keep remembering my old prof, glory, glory, glory. Anytime anything exciting was happening in the class, where he read a verse and he just got, glory, glory, glory. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank you for being this God who loves his flock, who died for his church, who created and made us the body. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. That in itself should cause us to take great care, have infinite concern, have deep love and appreciation for the local church, the church that Jesus died and bled for, the church that Jesus loves forever and ever and always has. Before time began, he loved the church, his people, a people that were adopted into his family. Glory, glory, glory. We pray in your name.